As we prepare for our reading from Mark's Gospel, let's join in together our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our gospel lesson for this morning comes to us from the Gospel according to Mark. In chapter 1, we're reading verses 21 through 28. And as we read this together, listen for what the Word of God is saying to you, in your lives, in your circumstances today, whatever they may be. Hear now the Word of the Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the beginning of Mark's Gospel, the first words that we hear Jesus speak are his job, his mission, what he sees his role as. In his baptism, we hear those words from God about how Jesus is his beloved. And we were invited to hear those words for ourselves. And as Jesus goes out into the region, he proclaims the good news of God. And this is what he says: "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." That's what Jesus sees as his role, his job, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And here's what I find interesting. In today's passage, in one of Jesus' first acts, he's not out in the countryside. He doesn't go into a place where the sinners congregate, right? He's not at the horse track. He's not in the brothels. You know, he's not in all the seedy places. He goes into the synagogue. And he begins to teach there in the synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And the people are amazed at his teaching. They're amazed because it's unlike any teaching that they have experienced before. Which poses the question to us, what is the teaching they're used to? What is it they're used to? Not as the teachers of the law, Mark tells us. Teachers of the law, of course, sometimes known to us as scribes or Pharisees, those who are proclaiming the law to the people, and the idea is that they are helping people to follow God's law. The Ten Commandments and all of those laws that we find in the books like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. If you are undertaking a Year of the Bible kind of journey starting on January 1st, you are starting to get close to some of those passages. Now, I remember the first few times that I tried to read the Bible cover to cover, I would get into Leviticus. I mean, Genesis is great, right? It's all of those stories that you love to hear about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and his coat of many colors. And then you get into Exodus, and it's all exciting because there are all these plagues and God is doing all these mighty things, and it's really wonderful. And then God gives Moses very specific instructions about how to build the tabernacle, and suddenly the Bible goes from reading comic books to reading instructions for how to put together your stereo. And I get bogged down. I don't know about you, but for me, for years and years and years, I would get to that point and just, oh, it's so long. Those books are so long, and there are so many laws, and how could anyone possibly live up to all of these things? Well, that's the same problem that people would have. And they would come to the synagogues, and the teachers of the law, sort of like modern-day preachers, if you will, would try to help people to understand how to live according to the law. But here comes Jesus, and he comes in, and with his words proclaiming the kingdom of God, something different happens. In the middle of Jesus' sermon, someone stands up, which has only happened once before to me, I think. It was at one of our outdoor services, and I would sort of call people to try to interact with me. You know, I went to seminary at New Brunswick Seminary. Bob and I both did, and our classmates, the average student at New Brunswick Seminary is an African-American Baptist woman in her second career, working a full-time job during the day and then coming to school at night. And in preaching classes there, people talk back to you. If we were to go to a predominantly African-American or Hispanic church today and just sit in the congregation, it's very interactive. There's call and response. The congregation gives advice to the preacher while they are preaching. Hurry it up now, or take it easy, take it slow, slow down. The congregation giving directions to the preacher. We like this, say more, or let's move on to something more interesting. Which I have to say has never happened here. Maybe it should. That's right. If I don't move on from this point, it's going to start. But that's not what happens for Jesus. A man in the synagogue who is possessed by an evil spirit, and in better translations of this, it's an unclean spirit, cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Right there in the synagogue, right there in the church, someone with an unclean spirit. There's an unclean spirit at loose in the church. And when Jesus starts to proclaim the truth with authority, the evil spirit, the unclean spirit, can't stand it and speaks up. "What are you trying to do to this place? What are you trying to do to us? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Makes me pause a little bit. think we have an idealized understanding of our churches. It's the place where either people come to get help, or sometimes the place where people come because they've got it all together. Right? The people who are already righteous and they just want to learn how to live their lives a little bit better. But I wonder, how many unclean spirits are present in the church today? Anytime we read in God's Word about a healing like this, some spirit being driven out, there are a couple of layers of things going on. We'll pause here for just a second and think through this. On one hand, we could read this as a person who has a demon or something along those lines, standing up and speaking, Jesus addressing this one person and healing him, right? With the words, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. We could read it as a healing story. But I think on a deeper level, Mark and the other gospel writers who talk about these unclean spirits are talking about greater powers or greater forces that are at work in the hearts and minds of the people that Jesus is trying to save. People who have within them thoughts that are racist or sexist. Those who buy into wild-eyed conspiracy theories, or who want to take peace and turn it into war and violence. When Jesus stands up in the synagogue and speaks words of truth, the forces that want to work against God's truth can't stand it. And so they stand up and they out themselves. Are you trying to destroy us? And then those unclean spirits, those forces at work that are quietly working their way through the system and trying to permeate God's word and defeat it. They recognize God's word for what it really is, right? It's not Peter that is the first one to recognize who Jesus is, right? It's an evil spirit, an unclean spirit says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, Jesus could have heard those words and said, "Oh, did everybody hear that? Say it again so that everyone can hear. I am the Holy One of God, and that's the authority that I have." But the people, they recognize in Jesus his authority without those words from the unclean spirit. And so instead, Jesus says to him first, "Shut up. Be quiet. Speak no more. And come out of him." Jesus doesn't just let the unclean spirit continue to sit there and speak. He silences it and then casts it out, which draws this response. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? a new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Which is actually something that Jesus is trying to prevent, which we'll see in later passages in Mark's gospel. Jesus is not just a magician. He's not just out here doing magic tricks. His power and his authority are in the words that he speaks. And he has authority because of the power of his words. Not because he is somebody, not because he has some kind of a degree, right? Not because he's just the Reverend Doctor so-and-so, right? If you follow someone because of the number of letters they have before or after their name, what Jesus shows us here is that instead, you should listen to their words. And if they match up with the truth of God, then they have authority, and that's something to get excited about. Not because of their reputation, not because of who they are, but because of what they say. It's Jesus' words and what they do in the lives of the people that give him authority. So what does that mean for us today? Well, first off, I think that in our society, in our church, in our world, there are a lot of powers at work, a lot of principalities, a lot of messages that seek to permeate us and lead us astray, quite frankly, to lead us away from the truth of God's word. Ideologies, anything with the word, with the letters ISM at the end, the isms, even the ones that we tend to think of as pretty positive, things like patriotism. If we make those things the ultimate in our lives, then they're no different than the ones we might label bad, racism, sexism, etc. And with all of those powers present in our world, we need to stay close to these words of authority from Jesus' mouth. These words that can help us to cut through all of the junk and all of the gunk and all of the mire that we get ourselves mired in. Helping us to see them for what they are, to call them out and silence them in our lives, which then frees us to be able to follow Jesus more fully and to in turn do our part to speak out against the unclean spirits that have made their way in our world, in our loved ones, in our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. With authority and with love. Because why does Jesus go into the synagogue in the first place? Well, Mark doesn't really tell us, but I think when we look at Jesus' life overall, I think it's because he loves those people. And he cares about them. And it's that love and that care that causes him to speak words that free them from this unclean spirit that then leaves and leaves the opportunity for a fresh start, a clean slate. And sometimes I think that's what we need, a blank canvas to start over again. And that, in the end, is what the gospel is all about, dying to that old self, and in the waters of baptism, being raised to a new life, a freedom to live with Jesus, to hear those words of authority, and then to speak them into the world, to all those unclean spirits, be quiet and come out of us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this lesson from your word. We thank you that in these words of Jesus, we hear the kind of authority that calls us to be released from the power of these powers, unclean spirits that are present in our midst. Lord, heal us, and then give us the strength and the courage to be healers to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today comes to us from question and answer number 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Do you stand with me as we profess our faith? My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen.